We are at the last message of the second part of this trilogy, The Good and Beautiful Design. Transformation from dysfunction to design. I still love the artwork graphic of that beautiful waterfall coming down all on that blueprint. It is God's design. This life, this world has a designer, and he gave us the blueprint for living a good and beautiful life. And so we're in part two, which is the good and beautiful life, all about putting on the character of Christ. I hope this has been encouraging to you. Hope you've been following along on some of the soul training exercises. I'll be sending one out tomorrow that we can continue working on these things. But I've enjoyed walking through this with you. It's all about not just saying a prayer and accepting God's salvation, but then stepping forward into a new life. We talk a lot about putting off the world's narratives, the false narratives. We need to put those off. But don't forget, it's not enough just to take something off. We don't want a bunch of naked Christians running around. If we're going to take something off, we ought to put something on. Everybody say on. And so we're putting on the character of Christ. We're taking on the holiness of Christ. And so it's about a life. It's about choosing our decisions, not based on worldly narratives, but on Jesus' narrative. So ask me, what's the big idea? The big idea today is learning to live in the kingdom day by day. We're kingdom people, which means we're different. We're kingdom people, so we've got to live by kingdom principles. We no longer can just do what comes naturally. We've got to put on the character of Christ, and in every situation, our response is, what would Christ do? What would his response be? And that's what this verse, the key verse for our whole series talked about. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That is our life as kingdom people. We have to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit. And we live in that every day. Again, the flesh is not just those obvious sinful choices we make. The flesh refers to living life on our own resources. That's doing life the way we think it ought to be done. That is what the flesh, living in the flesh means simply living life on my own resources instead of following the Word. Aren't you glad God gave us His Word? He gave us Jesus, and we can see his life, but we also have the words in print that Jesus preached, and that's what we've been walking through is the Sermon on the Mount. So let's jump right in today. The false narratives, two of them for this morning. False narrative number one, what matters is having faith in Jesus, not having an ongoing relationship with him. Everybody say false. You can do way better than that. Everybody say false. This sounds okay if you think about it. And probably the danger is most Christians would read this and say that, yeah, that's true. It's all about faith in Jesus. Let's look at it just for a second. What matters is having faith in Jesus, not having an ongoing relationship with him. While that sounds okay because it's all about faith, it's lacking. It's lacking. I believe many Christians fall into this category of something that we used to call, maybe you've heard this in church before, nominal Christian or a carnal Christian. How many of you have heard those terms before? A nominal Christian or a carnal Christian. I think I can back that up because in the words today of Jesus, he says that many fall into this category. Few will find the good and beautiful life. Few. This is a false narrative. People that only pray to prayer to get saved, but don't have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. We call that no walk, just talk. No walk, just talk. They say they have a faith, but they don't walk it. Monday through Saturday, they're doing the life on their own resources, and then they come to church, and they have that little bit of talk. No walk, just talk. The second false narrative for this morning is the only way to be a good Christian is keeping all the rules. Everybody say false. Keep doing it that poorly, I'm going to make you do it twice every time. Everybody say false.
False.
This is false. Again, it might sound good. This is the danger of today's message. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? We ought to be good. Everybody be good. Performance. But it's missing the mark. The only way to be a good Christian is keeping all the rules. What rules? Whose rules? And is this performance for outward living so that people would think that you're a great Christian? If having faith without a relationship is no walk, just talk, then thinking that you can be good by keeping all the rules is mostly sour, no power. I like that one. Don't you like that one? Mostly sour, no power. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about people who really feel righteous and they really want to put their righteousness on everybody else and they want everybody to follow the rules. I've been around people like that and they're all sour and there's no power. Matter of fact, people that like to keep all the rules are living in their own resources. We talked about that when Jesus said, reject vainglory, looking holy, looking righteous, but it's all a show. So people that want to be a good Christian by keeping all the rules, that's mostly sour, no power. We need power from Christ to live a holy life. We're powerless to do that. It can't be a show. I grew up with this kind of mentality that comply to get by. Just don't look like you're a bad person. Just make sure you look like you're a good person. I live by that mantra. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I won't go with the girls who do. Woohoo! We have these things, we like living that, and I grew up in that mentality that, oh my goodness, just have your hair cut the right length, and don't have earrings or nose rings or other rings in other places. You gotta just look the part, comply to get by. And it was all based on what it looks like, and yet inside there was nothing. I look back on the environment that I grew up in at a wonderful church who was trying, but really focused on outward appearances, and a Christian school, and I can count on one hand the people that I grew up with that are still following Jesus. But they were sure doing good things and obeying all the rules, but there was nothing real on the inside. And this morning, we're going to break down these false narratives and replace it with Jesus's narratives. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, about all these things, he says, abide in me and bear fruit. That's what Jesus' narrative is. John 15, 5 through 8, let's look at it. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned up. Let's continue on. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus' answer to a nominative or a carnal Christian life is, abide in me and bear fruit. Don't get this backwards. Don't go out and seek to bear fruit. First, you must abide. We got to be properly connected to Jesus. If you said a prayer for salvation at some point in your life and that's been your final step, oh, are you missing the good and beautiful life? Are there people that have said prayers and claimed faith that never were properly connected to Jesus? I believe in Jesus' own words today, that's true. I don't want you to go too far with this verse, however. Some people read this and say, oh my goodness, I can lose my salvation. He talked about a branch that's cut off and thrown into the fire. And you hear fire and we all think, well, these people were connected, now they're cut and they're burned. I don't want you to take that too far. You need to understand a few things, that Jesus is usually talking to a large Jewish audience when he's given these illustrations. And the Jewish people felt like they were attached to the vine because they were born Jews. They thought they had a birthright to salvation. So they thought they had it no matter what. And Jesus is like, no, unless you're properly connected to me, I am the vine. You're just the branches. Abide in me, connect properly to me. And I think that's when he's saying, no, you're cut off. You'll be burned into fire because you've never been properly connected. For you and I, have you been properly connected? Yes, it starts with a prayer. It starts with faith. Eyeballs here for a second. Has there been a time in your life when you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, come into your life as your Savior and Lord? If you've never done that, you need to do that this morning by faith. But that's the start of a new walk. It's not the end game. Don't forget that We're kingdom people. And the kingdom isn't something in the future. It's just going to be consummated in the future. The minute you become a Christian, you enter kingdom living. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is Jesus' narrative about true salvation. Jesus' narrative about a relationship that's ongoing that changes you from the inside out. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Talks about setting our heart and mind on things above. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Are you living each day of your week just disconnected from Christ and living on your own resources? Or are you walking day by day and circumstance by circumstance, putting on the character of Jesus, responding as Jesus would respond? That's living the kingdom principle life. Is your mind on things above, not on earthly things? We're talking about practices, not rules. Everybody say practices. See, kingdom life is full of practices, but they're not rules. The danger for us is we like bullet lists. How many of you like bullet lists? You like checking them off every day? I do that sometimes in my office. I'm like, okay, I really want to get something done today. And so I make little boxes and I write things to do. I'd love to check them off. Woohoo! Check them off, check them off, check them off. We love that. And if we're not careful, we still get it backwards. We think, okay, so I'm a Christian. I need to read my Bible every day. I need to pray for an hour. I need to give money to the poor. And we start making bullet lists. And we're missing it. You can't live the Christian life as a bullet list of things to do. What Jesus is saying here is connect to me, and you'll live these principles. Those things flow from you because it's who you really are in Christ. Not something you add to your life to earn his favor. It's a different way of living. We got to walk through these this morning. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're at. Matthew 7, open up a Bible or get a gadget and click it on. Matthew 7, we're going to walk through the end. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already told us. This is an inward pursuit. He said you need to learn without anger. You need to learn to live without lust. You need to learn to live without vainglory. You need to learn to live without avarice. You need to learn to live out without cursing the cursers. He's given us all these things of kingdom living principles, and now he winds it up with four images making one point. Four images making one point. First one. There's only one way. Everybody say one way. There's only one way to the good and beautiful life. Jesus says it in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Do you hear Jesus using the words many and few? This is where I think he's backing up what I'm saying this morning, that not everybody who says a prayer is truly converted. Matter of fact, Jesus isn't looking for conversions. Do you know if you can be converged from something else, you could probably be converted back to something else. It's not converts that Jesus is looking for. It's transformation. Have you been changed? Truly changed. And he says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. There's only one way to the good and beautiful life. I absolutely love working with your children on Wednesday nights. We launched our new treehouse program, and I got the little kids here, and I'm so passionate about this. I volunteered to be the teacher for the first 7 weeks, and I love it. I truly love it. Listen, I come home on Sundays exhausted. Preaching twice is exhausting, but I come home Wednesdays spent. Teaching kids wears me out. I'm like exhausted. I go home, I'm covered in sweat, and I'm going to just be very honest. Kids scare me. I'm nervous around little children because I just don't get it. I mean, I'm preaching my heart out when I'm preaching to these kids. And this past Wednesday, I'm teaching about salvation, and I've got kindergartners and first graders, and I'm teaching them about Jesus, and I'm trying to tell them about salvation, and somebody will raise their hand, and I'm like, yes, and they're like, I have a cat.
I don't know. Your cat's going to hell. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to. They freak me out. And I love these kids. They're precious. There's nothing more rewarding. Let me put a pitch in for our children's ministries, whether nursery or Sunshine Park. There's nothing more precious than working with kids. Last Sunday, I finished preaching. I was out by the drinking fountain. There was a family there, and they started talking to me about something. And we're having this conversation. They had a little boy. And the little boy's just staring at me. I could tell he's looking at me. He's thinking. And we're just talking and talking. All of a sudden, he blurts out, "You're Mr. Incredible Race." And the parents are like, no, this is Pastor Jackson. He goes, nope, he's Mr. Incredible Race. I'm like, yes, I am. That's Wednesday night. Our theme is the Incredible Race. And he calls me Mr. Incredible Race. The kids are so precious. And they're so honest. Grandma was telling me about her grandson came home from night one. She'd been telling him for weeks, we're going to Treehouse. We're going to Treehouse. Oakwood's got a new thing. We got a Treehouse. He came home for the first night. Grandma's like, how'd you like the Treehouse? And he looked at her, got all serious, and he said, there's no Treehouse. I'm like, oh, false advertisement. The kid's going to sue me before he's five. I told my wife, we got to build a Treehouse. I mean, these kids, he said, it was great, though, but there's no Treehouse. But this past Wednesday, I'm preaching about salvation, and I'm actually using the same metaphors and imagery that Jesus uses in this passage. Jesus says, there's a narrow gate. Well, Jesus is that gate. He says, there's a narrow road. Well, Jesus is that road. There's a way. It's Jesus. It's all metaphors. There's not really a gate. It's like a gate. There's not really a road. It's like a road. It's a metaphor. And so our theme is the Incredible Race on Wednesday nights. And we're teaching the children that everybody is running the race of life and nobody runs a perfect race. These are all analogies, which kindergartners are like, so I'm teaching salvation, and I thought I'll use the race theme. And we threw up a racetrack. And I told the kids, I said, kids, we're on the race of life. And on your birthday, you started the race, and we're all following the road, and we're all living our lives. And if you keep on this road, you need to know. And I had like potholes and stuff, and I said, it leads to destruction. But there's another road. And on the map, there's a gap, and there's a big section of grass, but there's another road that goes off, and that leads to heaven. And here I'm trying to tell kindergartners and first grades using a metaphor that we need to get on this other road. I'm like, kids, how do you think we can get on this road? And the kid raises his hand, and he's like, we need to build a ramp. I'm like, yeah. We need a 4x4. We can drive through the grass. I'm like, yeah, but no. And it just breaks my heart. I try so hard to teach them about you need Jesus. And sometimes the metaphors get in the way and they're hard to understand. But you need to know that Jesus used the same mentality when he tried to explain there's a narrow gate, few are going to enter. It's a narrow road, only a few are going to stay on that path. And we must understand that according to Jesus, there's one way. Everybody say one way. There's only one way to the good and beautiful life. At this point, some people would start saying, so you got to count the cost. You probably heard pastors say this before. So we got to count the cost. What is this cost? We got to count the cost of being a disciple. And they go into this long talk about how hard it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And to be honest with you, I think it always ends up with rules and bullet lists. It always ends up with read the Bible, pray, give money to the poor. And it always is this count the cost. I'm going to just tell you this morning, count the cost of being a follower of Jesus? Really? Seriously? We got to count the cost of being a Jesus follower? Let me tell you what I think we ought to count the cost. We ought to count the cost of non-discipleship. What's the cost of not having Jesus as your Savior? What's the cost of not living a good and beautiful life like he has designed? There's a huge cost to that. You see, with Christ, I have abiding peace, faith in God's goodness, hopefulness in discouraging circumstances, power to do what is right, and strength to overcome evil. Is there a cost to being a disciple? Man, there's a cost to not being a follower of Christ. How do they do it? How do people that don't have Christ, how do they find peace? How do they find faith in God's goodness and hopefulness in discouraging circumstances? This past week, I had the privilege of taking some elders with me over to Pastor Bob's house, and Pastor Bob and Janelle, and we prayed for Pastor Bob and his health. We cried out to our God to give Bob time and life. It's interesting. I think we're moved and hurt and concerned
And yet Bob knows Jesus, and he's known Jesus, and he's walked a life for many years. And so Bob's kind of just like, hey, listen, I'm on a race to see who gets there first. I got three friends. We're all going home. I'm going to win. And he's ready to go. And I'm like, oh, the people that know Jesus and have lived a good and beautiful life have a different perspective. There's a cost to not follow Jesus, to not know him. Four images, one point. There's only one way to that good and beautiful life. Number two, the kingdom is an inside-out kingdom. Let's look at it. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is a kingdom from the inside out. Jesus is saying the only way you'll know is you'll see what's coming out of their life. They'll bear fruit, and either the fruit's good or the fruit's bad. Either the tree's good or the tree's bad. He starts by saying there are people that claim to be innocent sheep, but they're ferocious wolves. I think he's talking about those Pharisees. They live by rules. They love their rules. And I think Jesus is warning people. They might look good on the outside. They look very religious, but watch out. They're giving you nothing but death. They're giving you nothing but rules to follow. It's all artificial. It's all superficial. And then Jesus goes into that talk about fruit. And to be honest with you, we're really far removed from this. Some of you aren't. Do we have some arborists here and farmer type people? Yeah, you got some in here. But I really lose it because he starts talking about, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I'm like, no, we do it from Myers. I mean, you walk in and it's got a beautiful lit section with water tinkling down, and that's where I get my fruit. So I have a hard time with understanding this. I do have fruit trees. At the back of our property, we've got several apple trees, and they produce lots of apples. And at one point, my wife said, we'd like to use these apples. So she made me go buy a pressure sprayer. I put the stuff in it, the insecticides, and sprayed the trees. I sprayed them down. Before I did that, those apples were full of just wormholes. Every apple we saw was just full of bugs and nasty wormholes. So I sprayed them all down, and then the apples came out just full of wormholes, just ugly, nasty apples. I don't know what's going on. I'd like to say they're bad trees, but it's probably a bad arborist. I don't know. I don't know how to do it right, but I do know that we went out and we tried to collect the apples. We shook the trees, and then we had a big bushel basket, and we put all the apples in there. But as I'm putting them in, I mean, every apple is just full of wormholes and bugs. And my wife says she's going to make applesauce. I'm like, more like bug sauce. I don't know what this is going to be. But what happened was we did all that work and put them in there. And you know what? They sat there. You know, come this winter, they're still sitting in the garage because we're looking at them going, I don't know about those. I ended up just taking them out and throwing them next to the garage. As soon as I did, I realized I was probably baiting deer and I'm probably going to go to jail for that. It's hard. Fruit. Good fruit, good tree, bad tree. What is he talking about? He's talking about it's a kingdom. And it has to be from what's coming from the inside, and it makes its way out. Is it authentic? Are you properly connected to Jesus? Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. There seems to be a guarantee there that Jesus says, if you're properly connected to me and you sit there and stay there and don't keep walking away with your own life, you will naturally produce a different life, kingdom life. It'll flow from you. It's not something you add on to you. It's something that flows from you through a relationship in Jesus. It's got to be from the inside. Years ago, I shared this with you. Some of you might have heard of it. There's lots of new people. When I first became a pastor in Battle Creek, I spent 2 years as a bachelor. Julie and I got engaged, and then her parents talked sense into her and said, you got to wait till you graduate before you get married. So we were engaged for that 2 years, so I was a bachelor for 2 years. He survived 3 months before. You wouldn't have made it, Ben. 2 years, and I'm by myself. And I moved from college into a parsonage. The church had a house. It was a three-story house, 4 bedrooms, and I didn't know what I was doing. I moved in with all my stuff from college, which was a couch, And that's it. I moved in to a four-story house, and that's all I had. And I'd never lived in a house by myself before. I slept on the floor in a different room each night. I'm like, I'm going to sleep in this room. And I slept on the floor, and I didn't know how to have a home. And I went through the kitchen and realized, what do I do with this kitchen? There's a refrigerator and all these cabinets. And I remember going shopping, and I went to Felposh right next to the church there. And I started shopping thinking, what do I buy? I'm just going to buy everything I saw my mom had. So I kept buying stuff that my mom had. I put it all in my cart. I bought, a 5-pound bag of potatoes and all these different things. I bring them home, and now all of a sudden I'm like, well, where did my mom put these things? So I started finding places to put things. I didn't know where to put stuff, but I did open the refrigerator, and they had all these meat, cheese, vegetables. And so 5-pound bag of potatoes went in the vegetable drawer, and I shut it. I'm like, woohoo, I got a house. Well, fast forward a year later, my sister came to visit me for the first time. She comes into this bachelor home, and as soon as she walks in, she goes, ooh, something stinks. I'm like, what do you mean? I don't smell anything. She goes, no, something's bad. You got something bad. And she started walking around my kitchen and opening stuff. And she gets to the refrigerator. She opens it up, and she went, oh, something's bad in there. I'm like, what do you mean? I opened it up, and I started looking around, and I opened up that vegetable drawer. And sure enough, that 5-pound sack of potatoes, I'd never touched it. It just sat there for over a year. And it no longer was potatoes. It was this green swamp thing. And she's like, it's that. Get rid of that. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I shut it right away, and I shut the door, and I got the Windex, and I sprayed down the refrigerator, even the top where the little dust bunnies are. And I shined it all up, cleaned it all up, fixed the problem, right? No, it didn't work. So I figured the problem was my refrigerator was lacking entertainment. And so I went out and I got a microwave and I brought it next to the refrigerator so you could have friends. And I said, now you got a friend. You're not alone. And did it fix it? No, it didn't. Fellowship didn't do anything for it. And so I went out and thought maybe he's just sad because he's got no status. And so I went out and I got some bumper stickers and I put it all over my refrigerator. All my other Maytags, and didn't fix it at all. Status didn't fix it. Fellowship didn't fix it. Nothing fixed. I didn't do any of those things. By the way, you're like, you were really a bad bachelor. I didn't do any of those things. I knew what I had to do. When I saw the mess, I went and got those yellow gloves. You know those big long ones? And I went in and opened it up, and I had to open that vegetable drawer, and I had to scoop it up and then throw it in the trash, and then I had to get in with the bleach water, and I had to clean it out, and that was the only way to get to it. I really believe this is what Jesus is trying to tell us here. There's a good and beautiful life, and it's all about being connected with Jesus and having it flow from the inside out. Can Jesus save through faith and a prayer? Yes. Yes, he does, but that's the beginning, not the end. That's the beginning of scooping out, putting off the junk. But now I put on the character of Christ. It starts with a heart change from the inside out. That's why Jesus struggled with these Pharisees. They just had laws and rules. Jesus often fought with them. They were mad at Jesus because he and the disciples would eat with sinners and tax collectors. And they would come and they would tell Jesus, "What are you doing? You didn't wash your hands ceremonially. Your disciples didn't clean their cups and bowls the right way." They had rules. Well, if you're going to live a righteous life and follow all the rules to be a good Christian, trust me, you'll never find an end to rules. You just keep adding more rules. Everybody keeps adding rules. And they told Jesus, "You got to wash the cups. You need to wash your hands." And Jesus says, "What's wrong with you? It's not the cup or the bowl that makes you unclean. It's what's within you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that reveals whether it's clean or unclean." Do you hear me? Jesus is saying, abide in me, and you will produce fruit. If you're attached to the living water, if you're attached to the living tree, if you're attached to that real vine, then you are living a kingdom life which will produce good fruit. It's inside out. Third thing that Jesus talks about is one way into the kingdom. Sounds like the first one, but the first one is the one way to the good and beautiful life. And now he says there's only one way to get into that kingdom. Matthew 7, 23, 22. Let's put the glasses on. 21. 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Again, to me, this is the saddest few verses in Scripture. This is where Jesus says, many think that they're born again. They think that they're saved. But only few truly are kingdom people. And they're going to be surprised by that. Are there anything wrong with the practices? No. But is there anything wrong with rules? Yes. Don't equate the two together. Kingdom people live by the practices of the kingdom, but we don't live by them by rules. How do I know the difference? Jesus just talked about them. Many will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? That's a good thing. Didn't we drive out demons? That's a good thing. Didn't we perform many miracles? That's a good thing. But yet you were far from me. So we got to be careful of the fruit. If it's artificial fruit, if it's just putting on good deeds, it's not what Jesus is talking about that comes from the inside and flows out of you because you're connected to the vine. You're connected to Jesus properly. And he tells them plainly, I never knew you. When it comes to the end of the day, eyeballs here, the real question is not, has there been a time when I said a prayer and I thought that was the end game? Said a prayer, got my fire insurance card, not going to hell, all good. If that's all there's been, maybe you're missing it. Maybe you're missing it. The key is not, have I met Jesus? The key is, does Jesus know you? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. Does Jesus know you as his child? Does he know you? That comes from a relationship. That comes from a walking daily with your Savior. You notice when I tell you about how to pray to accept Jesus, the key factors are, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. That's key. But then come into my life as my Savior, yes, but my Lord. Is he your Lord? Are you following him? Are you connected to him? Abide in me. Jesus says, many on that day, he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Fourth thing, one way to build a good and beautiful life. Jesus wraps up the whole message, his whole Sermon on the Mount by saying, therefore. Every time you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. So here's Jesus, he's just told us, true believers, true followers of mine will be kingdom people, living kingdom principles. And it's not outward stuff. It's no longer don't just murder somebody. I tell you, do not be angry. It's no longer just don't commit adultery. I tell you now, do not lust. It's no longer all these practices that Jesus was teaching us. He's teaching us a kingdom life, a kingdom upside down, where we respond differently because of who we are in Christ. And he wraps up his sermon by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus was a master teacher, and he used these visuals, these metaphors. And he ends the Sermon on the Mount and say, what kind of a builder are you? What kind of a life are you building? Are you building your life on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ? I'm putting off the false narratives of this world and I'm putting on Jesus' narratives. Are you building your life? Because if you're not building your life that way, you're not following the master's design. And you're building on a sand that'll just shift and you will fall with a great crash. Notice how the Bible says, believers and unbelievers both face mighty storms. And when you hit those storms, it's going to reveal whether you had this for real or if it's something you put on Sundays. So which is it? As I look at all of these things that Jesus taught,
I'm overwhelmed by the thought it's dangerous to live your life thinking you can do this on your own power and your own resources. The only right way to enter into the kingdom is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. God loved you so much that he sent his son, knowing we had a sin problem, knowing that from Adam and Eve they chose sin and their children chose sin, and then the ark, the flood came, and God was going to wipe out the entire earth, but he saw Noah and he said, "No, Noah, I'm going to save you." And they started over again, and 100 years later they find themselves at the Tower of Babel, where they're disobeying God again. Sin reigns. There's a sin cycle that just keeps repeating. And God, in his wonderful mercy, decided these people will never get it right. And so he sent Jesus, the righteous one, the holy one. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And he offers us a grand invitation to a good and beautiful life. But it's just the beginning, that salvation moment. When you realize you're a sinner and you need salvation, when you accept that wonderful gift, it's the beginning of a walk. And that's what I think many people are lacking. And they're wondering, why is life bad and ugly? This life is bad and ugly, and so they resign themselves to saying, well, I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes because I've got my salvation, and so I'm just going to wait and survive this bad and ugly life. And I say to you, no. No, Jesus came to give us life. John 10:10, it was on the screen earlier. John 10, I have come that you might have life and have it to its full. His design is there for you to have a good and beautiful life, but it only exists if you put off the false narratives and put on the character of Jesus. What does that mean? That means it's living a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like me. I'm going to ask my friends to come join me because we're going to sing you a song to play you out this morning. A song that I've loved over the last few months. It's my wife's favorite. So hopefully I get a couple brownie points this morning. And the song says, a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
Feel free to stay seated while we sing.
I lose the fight, try my best, but just don't get it right. Where I talk the talk, but I don't walk, and miss the moments right before my eyes.
Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped.
Somebody with a hand that I could have held.
When I just can't see past myself,
Lord, help me be
a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
Yeah, there's no denying I have changed. I've been saved from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see.
It's Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped.
Somebody with the hand that I could have held.
When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith.
A little more like patience,
a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Oh, to feed the beggar on the street, love to be your hands and feet, freely give what I receive, Lord, help me be.
I want to put you first above all else. Love my neighbor as myself. In the moment no one sees, Lord, help me be. One, two, three.
A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith.
A little more like patience,
a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. A little more of living everything I preach. A little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
Stand with us. Let me pray out this morning. Father God, I pray that you'd help us to learn. Help us to learn to be a lot less like ourselves. Help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you daily. God, you called us to discipleship, not to conversion. You called us to a following, not just coming to church on a Sunday. So God, I pray I'd be a lot less like me, but a lot more like Jesus. God, help me to walk that walk. Help me to trust that I have the power to do that through the Holy Spirit who you've given me as a gift. And I have that power to walk differently than this world. Help me to put off those false narratives and to pick up the narratives of Jesus and to live that way. And through that, God, for all of us, I pray that as we choose kingdom living principles, that people around us would say, why are you different? Why do you act different than we do? Why is there such a change in you? God, I pray we'd be prepared, always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that you have in Christ. So God, may we be effective by being disciples, abiding in you, bearing fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a good afternoon.